I want to continue our thoughts in the book of Galatians. Last week we began to look at Paul's gospel, and I want to continue our thoughts in this vein this morning. I want to read verses 10 through 12 of Galatians 1, where Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel that Paul preached was a unique gospel that was separate from the messages that was common among all of the apostles, and that was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Paul's gospel dealt with the blessing that was denied Gentile Christians or Gentile believers and only open to the nation of Israel during the Lord's ministry, which hindered Peter from actually going to Cornelius' house. Peter told Cornelius, "It's unlawful for me to be here." But anyway, Paul's gospel pertains to the blessing that was denied the Gentiles and only offered to Israel, that they too, the Gentiles, would also be blessed with the possibility of having a heavenly inheritance. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, we see that the light of Paul's gospel was new. This was not old. This is new. And salvation has been available and revealed even to Adam and Eve, all the way back at the very beginning. But here we see in verse 25 of Romans 16, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Paul's gospel was known by whom at the beginning of the world? By the Lord. It was kept secret until it was revealed unto Paul. And it pertains to the expression, "my gospel" or "our gospel." And it is a mystery. The common salvation is not a mystery. It's simple, it's plain. Jesus died for sinners, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior puts you in the family. That's no mystery. But Paul's gospel was. And he continues in verse 26. He tells us, "But now is made manifest." Paul's gospel was now being made manifest by whom? By Paul. "And by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations or Gentiles for the obedience of faith." Obedience having to do with being just. You're obedient, you are just. And faith has to do with lifestyle or living by faith. Not only were the Jews required to be just and to live by faith, so were the Gentiles required to be just and to live by faith. And that's what Paul's gospel pertains to. Paul's gospel is further amplified in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 beginning, when he says, "How by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Again, I'm emphasizing the fact that it was a mystery. It was made known unto Paul. Verse 5, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Gentiles did not have the same privileges of inheritance as the Jews. And God changed that and He revealed that to Paul. Now, Paul's gospel deals with our lifestyle. And we need to appreciate the fact that our works are going to be judged. And I'm leading into a verse of Scripture in Romans 2. And I guess what I need to do is to read that right now so that you will understand why I'm bringing in the fact that our works are going to be judged. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." What is the law going to be that will be used at the judgment seat of Christ to judge believers? Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel has to do with works and faith and glory and hope and an inheritance. And so we need to be reminded of the fact that our works are going to be judged, and they're going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. Now, I remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, he shall that which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by or through fire." We need to appreciate the fact that our rewards are going to be based upon our works. If our works are gold and silver and precious stone, they're going to stand the test of judgment. If our works are done in the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble, they will be burned. And we will lose even that which we think we have wrought in the wood, hay, and stubble. Yet, we will be saved, yet so as through fire. And this word suffer is really has to do with being fined. It's even worse than that. Worse than just losing what you have. The works of wood, hay, and stubble, but there will be fines added to that as well. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, when he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." The word labor could be translated, we are ambitious. We have a stirring desire to please Him. Because it's whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing to Him. Why? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to receive reward for the good. We're going to be rewarded for the evil that we have done as well. Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Well, what does Paul persuade men to do? To have the ambition to be pleasing to God. To be ambitious about pleasing God. And so the terror of the fear of the Lord compelled Paul, as well as it should us as well, knowing that we will receive for the things that we have done in our bodies, whether they be good or evil. 2 John tells us that we need to look to ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. The word wrought there could be translated labored for. But that we receive a full reward. It's our personal responsibility to examine our life and our walk with the Lord and make adjustments along the way so that we will be found well-pleasing to Him. What kind of adjustments? Well, first of all, it's confession of sin. That's an adjustment. Not only confessing, but a forsaking sin as well. But it's my personal responsibility, and I include this to show you that salvation doesn't guarantee all of your rewards. You can lose rewards. They can be taken from you. That's part of the fine, or the loss that we will experience at the judgment seat of Christ. In Revelation 3:11, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Well, what is the symbol of a crown? Authority, honor, position. In where? In the coming kingdom of our Lord. And you can lose that position of honor and glory in the coming kingdom like Saul did. The kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David. And so we need to hold that fast which we have wrought, that no man rob us of our crown of ruling and reigning with Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, I included this to let you, so that we can see that the Gentiles were excluded and the Jews were in as far as the blessing of the coming kingdom or the message of the kingdom of the heavens, which Paul began to preach to Gentiles. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanding them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The word lost there is perishing. And by the way, the perishing sheep of Israel are saved Jews. Only those who have life can perish. Dead men don't perish. And so the word perish, the word lost, perishing sheep of the house of Israel. "And as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is not the common salvation message. Now, Paul says something very interesting in 2 Timothy about his gospel. It has to do with the seed of David. And there have been times when I've wondered how did this tie all together? And I want to try to do that for us this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, it says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." In other words, what he's saying here is, I'm getting ready to tell you something. It's going to take the Lord to help you to understand it. This is part of the mystery. And the Lord's going to have to open this up for you. And he goes on, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Isn't that interesting? Part of Paul's gospel has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he was of the seed of David. Well, the seed of David has to do with the kingdom that's coming. But he continues in verse 9, where Paul says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Isn't that Paul suffered trouble because he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ? "But the word of God," that is the mysteries of the kingdom, "are not bound." Verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory." You see the word obtain? It means to attain or secure this salvation. To attain or secure this salvation carries with it the thought of works. So this is not the common salvation. This is a salvation that is only found if you're in Christ. if you have already experienced the common salvation. If you have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that puts you in the body of Christ. Now here is a salvation that is offered to those in the body of Christ who are already saved. And it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he continues in verse 11, where he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." Dying with Him has to do with dying to self. What phrase is used by those who have died to self? The phrase is one word, Abba. Abba is Father. So when you say Abba, Father, you're just saying Father, Father. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when He cried, Abba, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's dying with Him. If we die like that with Christ, we're going to live with Him in honor and glory and ruling and reigning with Him. If we don't have that Spirit, we will not rule and reign with Christ. Because He affirms this in verse 12. If we endure... Endure what? Well, what was Paul enduring? It says in verse 9, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer." That's what we endure. We endure being called an evildoer. We endure trouble because of our stand or position in this matter. So if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. When we deny the Lord, what do we escape from? Well, we escape from the trouble. Why did Peter deny the Lord in the court of the high priest? Why he didn't want to suffer the consequences of being identified with Jesus? Because he might have been crucified too. So anyway, Peter denied the Lord, but yet Peter repented. And we can too. Now, let's continue. In Romans chapter 4, we also have a reference to David as well. "Now to him that worketh," that's in the present tense, and this "worketh" is only works, because faith is not involved here, "is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if all you do is that you labor, but there is no faith, then the reward is debt. But that's not the way God rewards us. It's got to be of grace. And how do we get grace? According to Romans 5 and 2. By faith. The only way we can have grace is by faith. Now let's continue in verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth," present tense, "on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So, works with faith provides the blessing of righteousness. The word righteousness here is, actually carries with the thought of justification. Being declared just, unchargeable, qualified to rule and reign, nothing held against you. You know, over and over today, people are, the news is digging up all kinds of dirt on people or politicians. And what happens? They're disqualified from being the Speaker of the House, or, you know, or whatever the situation may be. So, if we're chargeable at the judgment seat of Christ, we're disqualified from ruling and reigning with Him. That's the thing we need to keep in mind. So he goes on. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." That is, works alone, with and apart from faith. "Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." This is part of Paul's gospel. It's what David said about a man who is blessed by God. And David describes the blessedness of the man where sin is not imputed unto him. He is not given credit for sin, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." We find this blessedness described in Acts chapter 13, verse 34. "And as concerning that He raised Him," that is Jesus Christ, "up from the dead, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." The sure mercies of David has to do with the fact that God did not hold David accountable for the Bathsheba events. We'll see that in just a moment. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, in the context of David prescribing the blessedness of a man, he closes chapter 4 with, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again to God's right hand for our justification." So what are the sure mercies of David? What are the blessed, what was that, David was describing, the blessed man? That is the man who is justified. Let's pick up on that in Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit." And then we get further light in verse 5 of Psalm 32, where David says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." Just think of that. That's what Selah means. We need to think about that, and we need to apply it in our own life. When Saul got caught, he made all kinds of excuses. When David got caught, he confessed it as sin. He says, "I have sinned against God." He didn't make any excuses whatsoever. It's when we start making excuses about our behavior that we're behaving like Saul and not like David. We need to be encouraged to confess our sins. 1 John 1:7 through 9. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Part of confession of sin is walking in the light of His Word. Part of the confession and cleansing of our sin is having fellowship with the Lord. But if we say in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." When we deceive ourselves, we have guile. That's what David said, a man does not have any guile, when we were reading in Psalms 32 and verse 2. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit." This man is not saying, "I have no sin." That's what he's talking about here. If we say we have no sin, we are full of guile. We are full of deceit. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, I included 1 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2, so you can see how God dealt with Bathsheba and the slaying of her husband. In 1 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time that that kings go out to battle, David tarried at Jerusalem." What was David doing tarrying at Jerusalem? He was getting involved with that good-looking girl he saw across the way. And Bathsheba uh, was what he was involved with. But notice, down in verse 2, or continuing in verse 1, and Joab smote Reba and destroyed it. There is no mention of the Bathsheba incident in this passage of Scripture. When you read Chronicles, you're looking at history and people from God's perspective. When you read 1st, 2nd, and Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, you're looking at history according to man's perspective. And the sin of David, the killing of Uriah the Hittite, the immorality with Bathsheba is totally not mentioned. But what is mentioned? And it says, and Joab smote Reba and destroyed it, and David took the crown of their king up from off his head, and it was set on David's crown, or David's head. David was ruled or crowned the king. And he was crowned with the crown of his enemy. And you know who our enemies are today? They're principalities and powers. Where? In heavenly places. Under whose authority? Under Satan's authority. Do they have crowns? Yes, they have crowns. They're kings, they're princes. And as we fight these enemies, one day we will wear their crowns and rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. So, God had mercy on David, and the sure mercies of David means that there is no mention of the evil in David's life. I mean, murdering an innocent man, lying about trying to cover up what he and Bathsheba did by trying to bring Uriah back. Anyway, I'm just thankful for the sure mercies of David. That's all I want to enjoy those sure mercies. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. This passage of Scripture tells us in Romans 2 that we will be judged according to Paul's gospel. When he says in verse 6, who will render or reward or give to every man according to his deeds, that is, his works or labor? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The word eternal life actually belongs at the beginning of this verse. If you look at the Greek text, it says, age-lasting life to whom? Age-lasting life or life in the kingdom is given to those who by patient continuance in well-doing. In other words, they're living by faith. They are being just. These are the ones who are seeking for glory and honor. And the word immortality is not a very happy translation, in my opinion. It should be incorruption. The opposite of incorruption is corruption, ruin. And if you're seeking incorruption, what are you going to be doing? Well, you're going to be sowing to the things of the Spirit, which we will show in just a moment. In Galatians, well, let's just read Galatians 6, verses 8 through 9. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Are those who are seeking life for the coming age seeking corruption? No, they're seeking incorruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, and that is little s, by the way. This is the spirit of sonship. This is the Abba spirit of the Son of God. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life age lasting, or which is nothing in the world but incorruption. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap what? Incorruption. If we faint not. So, those who are seeking incorruption are sowing to the things of the Spirit of His Son. That is, they are crying, Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Why? Because Paul tells us we have been called to obtain the glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." The salvation has to do with the glory that we'll read in verse 14. "Through sanctification of the Spirit." And I believe this Spirit here is also with a little S. The Spirit of Son. The Abba Spirit. "And belief of the truth." And if we believe the truth, it's going to affect the way we live. Right? If we don't believe the truth, we throw what is told us and we go on our merry way. But if we believe the truth, it's going to affect the way we live. Verse 14. "Whereunto," that is, the salvation with glory in verse 13, "He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "obtaining" could be translated to "purchase." It cost us as it cost Paul. Cost him his reputation. Cost him imprisonment. All you got to do is just read. He was in the deep. He was beaten with whip, you know, cat of nine tails and so forth. It cost Paul. It will cost us as well. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. And we are obtaining what? The glory. Well, the glory of Christ pertains to His throne of glory in the coming kingdom, which you will find in Revelation 3:21. Now, in verse 8, there's a warning for those who would be contentious, who would be rebellious, who is not submissive, or doesn't have the bent on continuing in well-doing. Verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation." Well, unrighteousness. Now, what do they get? Well, they get indignation. They get wrath. They get tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that doeth evil. I don't think this is dealing with lost. This is dealing with saved. It's the saved that are going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. Why do I believe that? It's because you have to be saved to be able to understand the mystery of Paul's gospel. The lost will never understand the mystery of the gospel of Paul. Only saved. And really, only the saved that have been called and also the elect. But if you're called and you're chosen and you become contentious and you don't obey the truth and you love unjustness or live your own life, doing that which is right in your own eyes, there's going to be indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. When? In the coming kingdom. That's when rewards are passed out. And these are a list of rewards for the lifestyle that we live. "Upon every man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek." This phrase, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek," is a reference to "repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was to the Jew first. And now it's also to us Gentiles. Because why? Romans 2:16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of saved men by Jesus Christ," that is, at the judgment seat of Christ, "according to my gospel." The rules, the law, will be pertaining to what Paul preached. And that's why it's important for us to study Paul's gospel. Because we're going to be judged according to that gospel. Now, what was the burden of Paul's gospel? In Colossians 1:27-28, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery," that is, Paul's gospel, "among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." If we have Christ in us, what are we praying? Abba. We have the Abba Spirit. We're saying, "God, I know that all things are possible unto Thee. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." That's Christ in me. And if I have Christ in me, that's going to promote what? The hope of glory. Has God called me unto that glory? Absolutely He has. He called the Jews first, but He included me and He included you too. And I'm just thankful for that. So Paul says, whom or which we preach, warning every saved man and teaching every saved man in all wisdom that we, that is Paul and all these saved men that I'm working with and women too, that we may present every saved man complete in Christ. If we're complete, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ approved. And that's Paul's gospel and his ambition for those whom he ministered to and to those whom he has written to. And that's my burden as well. That we might all stand before the Lord and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not you slothful, wicked servant that did only that which is your duty to do, but the servant who pleased God by living by faith will be rewarded. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be blessed by the sure mercies of David, that we will stand justified in your presence, not making shipwreck today, but being faithful, continuing in well-doing, living by faith, believing the truth, obeying the truth, having the Abba Spirit of not our wills, but yours to be done in our life. We pray that you would help us in our walk with you, that we would have the fear of thee to the point that we would change our life and repent of our lives that would displease you, that we might stand in your presence approved. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.